Let us turn in God's word just now to the book of Exodus and to chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, and we read from verse 21. Exodus chapter 10, from verse 21 to the end of this chapter, and then this will be followed by a brief New Testament reading. In the closing verses of Exodus chapter 10, we have the account of the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, which was sent upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Exodus 10, verse 21, this is God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Let's turn to the New Testament now and to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 1. There in Exodus chapter 10, we're reading about darkness, but John chapter 1 speaks to us about light. Light that has come into this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, from verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Amen. We close our reading at verse 13 of John chapter 1. Well, we come in God's word to Exodus chapter 20 and to that passage that we read, the closing verses, verses 21 to 29. The ninth plague, the plague of darkness. It's that time of year just now that we all love. Sunny days, green fields, trees and hedges in full leaf, colourful flowers, and so much growth in nature all around us. And to top it all, we have daylight beginning very early in the morning and lasting to after 10 o'clock in the evening. We hardly see darkness at all, as we're most likely asleep for most of the hours of darkness at this time of year. What a difference from damp, cold December with just a few daylight hours each day. Although all countries in the world have the same amount of daytime and nighttime annually, in a country like Egypt, there are a lot more sunshine hours. Hours when the sun is actually out, certainly more than what we are used to having in this part of the world. In Egypt, there are up to 12 hours of sunshine a day at this time of year. That's not just a lot of light each day, but bright light each day. Scholars consider that the ninth plague in Egypt occurred in what would be March according to our Gregorian calendar, which has around 12 hours of daylight. And a good many of those hours in March in Egypt, the sun would be shining. So this plague of darkness for three whole days would most certainly have been a very striking and oppressive plague. Three days of darkness, when really the sun should be shining for many hours during those 3 days. We've been seeing that the kind of plague God sent on each occasion was no arbitrary act on God's part. There is always purpose and meaning with each plague. And that is very much the case also with this ninth plague. There are practical lessons to be learned and applied from each kind of plague that was sent, which is why it's worth taking time to deal with each of the 10 plagues separately. So this morning we're concerned with learning and applying lessons from this ninth plague of darkness, lasting three whole days in Egypt. First of all, we can begin by considering the shock of this darkness. The shock of this darkness. Now, all of the plagues were a shock to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And 3 days of darkness would frighten any of us were it ever to happen. But three whole days of darkness held a special terror for the Egyptians. The very first plague we saw challenged one of Egypt's greatest god, the Nile River. This ninth plague challenged the other great deity, the supreme deity in Egypt's national pantheon of gods was the sun god called Amun-Ra. In the early days of Egyptian civilization, Amun-Ra was worshipped as two separate gods. Amun was the chief god throughout most of Egyptian history, the creator of the universe. Ra was the god of the sun and light. By the time of Moses, these two gods were combined into one, Amun-Ra. Pharaoh, like most other Egyptians, was a sun worshipper. Even more than that, he was regarded as the sun, S-O-N, and incarnation, of Amun-Ra. He was the personal embodiment, possessing deity of this great god, Amun-Ra. He was himself considered to be the great giver of light. The Egyptians worshipped Pharaoh as their god. They believed he was their creator, and they ascribed majesty and eternity to him. Sometimes they would pray to him, "Attend to me, O rising sun that illuminates the two lands with his comeliness." The two lands there referring to Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped a mortal man as their eternal god. And Pharaoh claimed to possess attributes and powers that belong to God alone, including being able to provide light for Egypt. It was inevitable that the living God, before he was finished with Pharaoh, would launch a direct attack on Amun-Ra, the god the Egyptians regarded as supreme. You can imagine how this plague of darkness, lasting 3 days, would have been a great shock and insult to the Egyptians, and an utter embarrassment to Pharaoh, exposing him as weak compared to the God of the Hebrews. Where's his power now? Where's Pharaoh's power now to create sunlight? He can't create light at all. He's just a man, like other man, in the dark, like the rest of the Egyptians. All of that was the implications of these 3 days of darkness. And it's easy to assume that all of this idolatry of the ancient past in a far-off country has nothing to do with the world or with us today. This is superstitious idolatry. After all, almost no one worships the sun today. But there are plenty of substitutes for Amun-Ra today. In Roman Catholicism, the Pope claims the title Vicar of Christ. The word vicar is from the Latin vicarius, which means instead of or taking the place of. Calling the Pope the Vicar of Christ implies that he has the same power and authority that Christ had and has over the Church, so that all who acknowledge the Pope as such are doing something very similar to the Egyptians, who regarded Pharaoh as the personal embodiment of Amun-Ra. In Islam, the Prophet Muhammad is a substitute for Christ as the head of the human race. He has, in their view, superseded Christ. So with these two religions alone, we're now into the millions of people who worship a 21st century Amun-Ra. Closer to our own hearts, our secularized, postmodern society offers many gods, but the supreme deity of our age seems to be self. There are many songs about self. I came across a book with the title The ABCs of Self-Love. Another book by the same author has the title Self-Love of Poetry. Our society is constructed around the individual. I and my is at the center of everything. My rights, my prerogatives, my fulfillment, and my wishes come first. This is the way of the world. The assumed baseline for life in our postmodern society is the triune me, myself, and I. And we are easily influenced. We're probably all influenced by this mindset to some degree or other. So this has relevance for us. This darkness, this idolatry, a person's attitude to others and to church can so easily rotate around self. There are places of worship where the service is geared to satisfy the desires of the worshipper, to make the worshipper feel good about themselves. It's all about me. Self becomes the all-important. Self becomes the idol, the god to be served, usurping the role that belongs to the living God. What about glorifying God? What about his glory? What about looking at him? What about desiring what he wants, not about what I want? This usurping the role that belongs to the living God is not really that different from Pharaoh in his claim to deity. The question is, who or what do you love most of all? Who is your supreme deity? God has his way of grounding us, bringing us back to earth, as he did with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Bringing these three shocking days of darkness. Focusing now on the darkness, there are spiritual lessons worth noting from it. And so from the shock of this darkness, we consider secondly the spiritual significance of this darkness. The spiritual significance of this darkness. Darkness is a physical phenomenon, but in the Bible, it always has spiritual significance. Darkness is a sign of everything that is opposed to God. Error, ignorance, sin, rebellion, and death are all associated in the Bible with darkness. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness." Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 19, "Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And of course, Jesus is not talking about nighttime and men loving nighttime because it's dark. He's talking about their spiritual condition, their deeds, their desire for sin. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul speaks of the unbelieving Gentiles having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. In chapter 5 in Ephesians, in verse 8, Paul goes on to say, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In verse 11, he exhorts the Gentiles, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Notice how this darkness in Egypt is described. In verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. This darkness was palpable. Usually here, when it's dark, we can still see something. But this was no ordinary darkness. It was intense. Verse 22 speaks of it as thick darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. The Egyptians couldn't see one another. No one could go anywhere. As we would say, it was pitch black. There was complete and utter darkness. It was a bit like the darkness you'd get in an underground cave where there's no access to light of any kind. It was a reflection of how spiritually dark Pharaoh and the Egyptians were. That's why it could be felt. That's why it was thick darkness. They were spiritually in complete and utter darkness. And by this darkness lasting 3 days, God was emphasizing how completely in control he was of the situation in Egypt. This was no eclipse of the sun. There was no natural explanation for this darkness. There was only a supernatural explanation. God was intervening. He was giving a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. The Egyptians, because they didn't know the God of the Hebrews, nor would they submit to him, they were in spiritual darkness, and they were spiritually dead. That's the point God is making through this particular plague. And what was true of the Egyptians is also true of this world in every age. Wherever God is denied his rightful place, wherever Christ is rejected in this world, there you have darkness. We read from John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1 and verse 5, Christ, referring to himself, said, "The light shines in the darkness." Christ is the light shining in this world. It's this world which is darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Christ came, and people couldn't understand him. Spiritually, they were estranged from him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't see that he was the light. They remained in spiritual darkness. For anyone who doesn't know Christ and doesn't submit to Christ, you are in darkness, spiritual darkness. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are or what great arguments you can put up for not believing in and receiving Christ. You are in darkness. And it doesn't matter how bright the sun shines and how warm the air. If you're outside of Christ, you are in spiritual darkness. How different it was for the children of Israel. The end of verse 23 tells us, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." God discriminated between his people and the Egyptians. God put a ring around Goshen, and he protected the people in Goshen from the darkness. Within Goshen there was light, and light also has spiritual significance. God himself is light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The fact that there was light in Goshen symbolizes that Israel, that the Israelites were not in spiritual darkness. They had true spiritual light. Since God is light, he was present in Goshen with his people, then they were exposed to that light. They saw the light while the Egyptians were in darkness. To know God and to know Christ his Son is to be in the light and to possess spiritual light. If you know Christ, you are in the light and you belong to God. Those who don't know Christ, however religious or otherwise they may be, they do not belong to God. They are in the darkness. So we've seen and we've learned from this plague of darkness, the shock of this darkness, the spiritual significance of this darkness. And then thirdly, we learn from this plague of darkness the stand we must take against the darkness. The stand we must take against the darkness. What we have seen in the encounters between Moses and Pharaoh is a contest between light and darkness. In the midst of this darkness happening here in this ninth plague, Pharaoh called for Moses and he made him an offer. He told Moses that he and the children of Israel could leave Egypt. It doesn't say, but presumably it is also implied that the women would also leave. The men, the women and children could leave Egypt. This is something new, and we see Pharaoh gradually conceding more with each of the plagues. He hadn't done this before. But what he does want is that the livestock say. All that would be required is that the livestock would be kept back in Egypt. He wasn't willing to do that with the plague of locusts. He wasn't willing to let the children go before with the plague of locusts. He only wanted the men to go. But he's still wanting to keep, now with this ninth plague, the livestock back. He was trying to get some sort of face-saving compromise. The Israelites' livestock was a major source of their wealth and means to their survival. By Pharaoh holding the livestock back from them when they would leave Egypt, that would function as a bond to ensure their return. And it might have been tempting for Moses to take up this offer from Pharaoh. Yeah, we might get away with that. If we can all get out, maybe there's some way we can get access to livestock outside of Egypt. After all, the people would be free. We would be gone. It would just be a matter of getting far enough away from Egypt. But what was important was not a pragmatic solution to the problem of slavery in Egypt. A mark of those who are children of light is faithfulness and obedience to God's word. And Moses stood up to, and he stood against Pharaoh in his attempt to make yet another compromise. Verses 25 and 26. But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not one hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." Moses is not giving Pharaoh an inch. Give him an inch and he'll take a mile. And if Pharaoh thought he could negotiate with Moses, he had badly miscalculated. Moses wasn't going to negotiate in some kind of trade-off. Moses gave the orders, and there could be no compromise. God had commanded Moses to bring everyone and everything out of Egypt. And God always demands everything from his people. Everything they are and everything they have. The heart of darkness always tries to get you, believer, to lower your terms, to compromise. The world will package sin up ever so neatly to make it appear innocent and acceptable so that you will accept it, and the world will also make you appear extreme and intolerant if you take a stand against it. The world wants you to compromise. How have large segments of the visible church today become so entangled in worldliness and sins that only a generation ago would have seemed completely unthinkable? The darkness of the world has encroached upon the church. Compromises were made here and there. And then even greater compromises were made until the church has become like the world. And that has been the cost of not taking a stand against the darkness of this world. So let us take a leaf from Moses' book. He stood against the pressure to compromise. He who knew the light took a stand against the darkness of Pharaoh and Egypt. And what will happen if you take a stand against the darkness of this world? We see from the closing verses of the chapter. In a fit of rage, Pharaoh commanded Moses to get away from him and told him that if Moses saw his face again, he would die. Moses was quite satisfied not to see Pharaoh's face again. There would be no more attempts at negotiating. However, in fact, Pharaoh did demand to see Moses one more time in chapter 12 after the 10th plague. But he said this in a fit of anger and rage. He threatened to kill Moses. But as we know with the 10th plague, Moses' God killed Pharaoh's firstborn son and every firstborn son in Egypt. Pharaoh chose to remain in darkness, to be darkness. He would not come into the light. He would not yield to Moses' God. All who choose darkness rather than light will come to such a tragic end, for this darkness is a preview of another dreadful day to come when all who live in darkness will experience the judgment and wrath of God. If you refuse to compromise with anything dark in this world, the devil will be furious. He will be angry. The world itself will be angry. It's the cost of being faithful. It's the cost of standing in the light and standing against the darkness. But for those who remain in darkness, there is a far greater cost. There is judgment. There is condemnation. The only way to escape this coming darkness at the end of this age is to trust in the one who is light. Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Are you taking a stand against the darkness? The darkness is all around us every day of our lives. And yet God shines his light on you. He gives his light to you every time you look into his word. With every temptation, when you look then into God's word and you say, well, what does God's light say? What's God's instruction to me? I will aspire to listen to that, to live by that. As you do that, you're standing against the darkness. Are you trusting in Christ, the light of the world? Are you walking in that light? Do you possess the light of life? That is the light we all need. And if you have this light, you will not need to fear in the day of judgment. Amen.